Amen. That was beautiful. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you love us. Thank you for loving us first, and giving us life, and letting us be born again. It's amazing how things change when you get on the better side of the fence, even though some of us kicked and screamed all the way to get there. Thank you so much for your long-suffering and your desire to help us get home. Please bless our faith. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us, but please bless our faith so that we can grow and be those that prophecy says will not only be blessed with the light of rain, but go forth and glorify you before every eye, and even be blessed with a song that no one else could sing throughout all eternity. Please bless us with your presence today as we gather here. Thank you for changing the showbread and giving us that which we need. And thank you for bridling my tongue and my heart, because what you have given me to share this Sabbath has to be said. So please bless us, Lord. We offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King. He is our Savior. And he is our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, now what I'm about to say has to be said, of course, and it's going to be said to as many as I can reach all around this sin sick world. I don't know if I'm going to make it into a video or not. I don't know yet. I may just make a page on it, because the videos, I've been kind of busy. Don't have time to do the videos. But this message is mostly for those that claim to be Christians, who refuse to follow Christ as he has declared in his written word, which is the only way to get to heaven. I was moved by the Lord to write this sermon some time ago. I don't remember exactly when, but it's been a while. But as often as I do, I usually await confirmation on my sermons, even though the truth as it is written keeps getting attacked by some that claim Christ Lord, and it appears to be a good time to preach it, still, I was unsure as to whether or not I should speak this sermon, as it is a bit blunt in some areas. But after seeing what I have seen the last few years, and even the last few months, which culminates and echoes that which I have seen the last few decades, and after hearing what Pastor Craig just went through in the Philippines, we need to get real serious now about our walks, brothers and sisters. The emails, the phone calls, the texts, and letters that I get that spew hatred and even threats on my life or just trying to scare my family are par for the course that I have been called to tread. And so I'm used to it. It's not something that I cherish, but I've seen it for quite a while, for 30 years now. But lately it's been escalating and even getting close to home and the church family. Still, I went back and forth on this and actually rewrote this sermon three different ways. And after realizing I was getting nowhere, I kept wanting to pray or preach it in a different way, and the Lord kept bringing me right back into this one area. And so I prayed, and I asked the Lord for his will regarding the timing of this sermon, because I just, you know. But before sharing it, I want to read to you a short email that I just received from Craig the other day, and it was directly after praying and asking the Lord in a midday prayer that lasted for hours. And it was good, too, because I was doing some outside work, and so I was just talking to him all day. It was like maybe 4 or 5 hours. And I now have my answer. And so I'm going to preach this sermon today. But first, let me share you this this email. This is from Pastor Craig in the Philippines. For those of you that don't know him, he's originally from the Texas area. He was called into the ministry a few years ago, quite a few. Now I think it may be 5 or 6, 7, I don't know. He was someone the Lord introduced me to decades before I met him. Long story, share it later. But this is what he said in this email. He said, as you know, when the enemy can't get to us, Satan goes after our family and the church. The local Baptist church, Catholic people, and the SDA church are all after us. And by the way, a few years ago, the SDA church in the Philippines put a contract on his life. The Lord protected him. It's a different world out there. Third world country, it's a different world. He goes on to say that everyone in our town is upset with us and the message. Not just because they're Christians, but because they're obedient, working Christians. That's why they're mad at him. He says, any false step and they bite. One of our church members just got out of the hospital because of the Baptist minister hating us and this member that he lost to the truth because some of his people left his church because of the truth. They joined us. This minister gave charge to his worker to stop our church brother from seeing his own son. Brother Jetty is his name. Brother Jetty went to go see his son and then ended up in the hospital after getting beat up. The man even went for his big tree cutting knife. We call it a machete out here. For those of you that know, it's a huge, it looks like a gigantic butcher knife. So, this man went for his big tree-cutting knife, but another one of our church members pulled Brother Jetty away to save him. So I guess Jetty was laying there, I guess. I don't know. Knocked him out, maybe. I don't know. I don't know all the details. But he goes on. He says, we are now called to appear before the small court today. These evil individuals said that your minister, talking about Craig, better stay quiet. Anyways, it's all just a mess, but I know this was prophesied. And then he says another thing. He says another story in the same email. He says, a man came over to sell us bananas. Long story short, he said he hears our message every Sabbath and agrees because we have a radio program out there. For those of you that don't know, we actually have a radio broadcast that goes out there. So he lives up way in the mountains, Craig said. Addie asked him, and Addie is Craig's wife, Addie asked him to go to church with us. He said, no, he can't, because the people in the area where he lives are very upset, and they will go after him if he goes to our church. And then Craig ends it with, God bless. Now, if that's not bad enough, yesterday, or was this the day before? I think it was yesterday. Yeah, it was yesterday. At 4:30 a.m., which was strange, too, because about 4:30 a.m. my time, the Lord woke me up. But then he does that just about every night. But yesterday at 4:30 a.m. Craig's time, which is 4:30 p.m. my time, he called me. And I could tell he just got up. You couldn't, you know, because he sounded like he just woke up. He called me to inform me that thanks to Facebook, and I don't know how many times, I mean, I got a page on my website all about Facebook. It's government-owned and operated, but some people just don't want to believe it. They have to find out the hard way. Well, here you go. He says, thanks to Facebook and how the government uses it, he and the church family in the Philippines now have been brought up on charges of speaking the truth about the Pope. Not sure what that means. But we have to stand in a courtroom to explain the message on our radio program. So, as is obvious, Craig is seeing attacks on the physical and spiritual realm in his area much more frequently now, as I am seeing the same thing going on here. Really close to home, too, in fact. And I'm not the only one being attacked by the enemy, as many of you have been sharing your persecutions with me in the emails on the phone lately. I was just talking to Brother Bennett, too. He's getting persecuted for his faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to kick it up a notch in our Christian walk, or we're going to be left behind in a pulverized heap of sinful flesh like all the rest. We know what time it is, and we know what the prophecy says. And so we know what we're looking at, and we need to understand what we need to do now. It clearly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, "But I fear, lest by any..." This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So as it was 2,000 years ago, it's still the same today. Just as Paul did all he could to get some of the brethren to avoid hanging with people outside the faith or listening to sermons that were not filled with truth, we today see some in our number led astray by friends who do not embrace the truth as it is written. Like Paul warned, ignoring the Bible command regarding unequal yoking, some will bear or agree with their friends or false teachers. Some might bear with them, or leave and go and believe the way they do, as he would say in today's world. You know, as far as the elect are concerned, then I speak only to those that truly obey him as Lord among us, and praise God, most in this church family do. I would think all the clouds do. And I know the students are headed that way. Oh, and by the way, it takes us a little while to hand out the clouds and the pencils, and some people are in line, so please be patient. I say that every now and then because I know some of you want to join the church. Yes, I also understand, though, getting back in regards to the elect and how, you know, I would think this is a church filled with the elect. He is still Lord, and we know this. And he is still our God, no matter what the world says, or even your best friend says, in regards to what his Bible says. Yes, I understand that these lukewarm Christians walking among us, they're always going to be there. We can't change that any more than Paul could in his day. It just can't be changed. It's just going to be there. The wheat is going to grow with the tares. And I know some will pull on our heartstrings, and some will even use anger and violence, backbiting and lies even, to try and get us to water down our sermons, rewrite our tracks, delete our videos. YouTube's already deleted a few of mine, but they want us to delete our videos or change our videos so as to have a companion in their misery while at the same time prevent their wickedness from being exposed so easily. The only thing about all this is the fact that when you understand prophecy that speaks of the global weakness of the flesh and how it was supposed to happen in the last days, it confirms our God really does know the end from the beginning, just as he said he did. It's apparent that we are living in those days. It is overwhelming apparent. Still, I must say, I am saddened to the core when I see people who claim to follow Jesus that openly and quite cheerfully, in fact, do the exact opposite with the old worn-out excuse that his scripture is somehow opinionated by those who echo it as it's written and somehow can be understood in a myriad of ways. You know, like in a whole different ways. Like Oprah, there's many ways to Jesus. Well, there's only one way. And they say this at the same time while claiming if you read Shakespeare, however, or any other novel for that matter, you're going to get one message cover to cover. I mean, how convenient, or better yet, how demonic is that? They admit God wrote the word, but they make him lesser of an author than those that write fiction. by claiming God is unable to keep his message of truth and love intact from Genesis to Revelation, as if it somehow changes with the times. But Shakespeare or any other human author can somehow supersede God to keep his message intact cover to cover. And so, as was also prophesied, evil becomes good and good becomes evil. The opinions of the disobedient that twist the word to okay their sin makes truth become a lie, and the lie then becomes the truth. And this is why we see tens of thousands of denominations out there that have spun off from Roman Catholicism, the ultimate false religion that is light years away from the truth as it is written. The present Pope has confirmed that dozens of times in just the last 3 years alone with his insane theology. None of what he or his cohorts preach in every denomination, including that of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is Christianity at all. What they all preach is another Jesus and a false gospel, as Paul warned, that they're going to do in this day, and they were doing in his day. Every one of them are walking in the exact same demonic stupor as those that pounded on the walls of the ark when the floods came upon them, as well as those that moved to twist the word of God the minute the New Testament was put to parchment 2,000 years ago. And as shocking as this may seem, that too was prophesied. But because no one's reading their Bibles, they all stand around thinking and that it's all okay, and they're all smiling from ear to ear, claiming they're heaven-bound while drinking, smoking, fornicating, eating swine, dressing up as the opposite sex, or wearing jewelry, and even claiming to be of the opposite gender, which in and of itself is the ultimate abomination because they actually preach God somehow messed up when he created them, and therefore he is a lesser God. How oxymoronic is that? They admit he created them, but then they also admit this creator messed up. How does that make any sense? These so-called Christians shout, Jesus is Lord, while at the same time buckle under so far as to bend over backwards to feed the flesh with whatever enticement it craves. And they walk as if that sinful crud is the only way to bring about a happy life for them. They've never experienced that side of the fence we're standing on. Worse yet, in their drunken spiritual stupor, they have the gall to declare themselves favored and blessed of God when his word openly declares otherwise. I'm here to tell you that these people are dangerous. For it is the likes of these, the prelates of Rome, the Protestants they molded back into Romanism, and even the Westboro types, who spew hatred as if it's a love-filled gospel message, that actually do lure some off the path to echo as they do. As expected, this is what all the world looks at when you say the word Christian now. And so, when someone in our number doesn't agree with what the Bible says, because the majority in the church chooses to obey the Lord, we, the church, then suddenly become hateful because we refuse to change our faith to coincide with their sin, like all the other churches are doing right now as we speak. You know, just as the Nazarenes of old only saw the son of a carpenter in their midst when Jesus visited, the blind of today look upon the real Christians, who, by the way, have been historically confirmed across the board as the most loving people alive. They look at us as if we are the most evil, hateful, and bloodthirsty people on earth, when in fact they describe themselves while pointing at us. And so it's to be expected that some will read and twist the Bible as they want, walk in any lifestyle their flesh demands, and still claim to be Christians so as to take away their shame, just as the prophet Isaiah predicted in chapter 4, verse 1. So how did it get so bad? The pastors. That's right. As prophesied, the hirelings, the wolves, and preachers of filthy lucre are to blame. But the blame is big enough now, because we're in the last days. So the blame is big enough to spread far and wide now, because the pastors are only responding to the demand of the people who want deceptive sermons and smooth things preached unto them, just as Isaiah said in chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. Over the last few decades, the many false preachers out there have created another Jesus that is attractive to the lukewarm Christian, who simply doesn't want to obey Jesus as his word suggests, because it rocks their boat, takes away their comfort zone. They don't know what the word sacrifice means. And so, as one can expect, eventually the lost packing the churches prefer the other Jesus. Therefore, the students now in training to become the next pastors are going to be taught to preach that other Jesus long before they even leave the Bible colleges, because the wolves claiming to be their teachers are actually the ones that have conditioned the masses into demanding the false gospel in the first place. And so that's what's taught, and that's what most believe now. But have you noticed? This, the way the church has crumbled out there, this is no different than how America, the nation that used to be the greatest on earth, has now become one of the most evil, the worst failures in every aspect of society. What used to make America great, and no, I'm not echoing Trump, I don't vote. Trump's just as evil as Clinton. So, but what used to make America great, you know, was the moral compass, the Christianity of the founding fathers, that they, you know, it's what they held in their hearts and in their hands. They echoed the Bible constantly in the formation of this nation. All nations looked up to us because of the Christian morals we once held dear. We prospered in everything from economics to technology, as well as education and medical research. But now we are near the bottom of the list when it comes to all facets of society. We are no longer the greatest country in the world, and it's solely because of the leaders that used to stand for what's right who are now moved by Satan to bow under the slightest pressure to please the flesh and fill their pockets with money. You know, just like the wolves claiming to be pastors, our leaders buckled under the pressure of the ecumenical charge of the man of sin, and now everything from the outright murder of our beautiful little babies is 100% legal coast to coast to the abomination of homosexuality being sanctioned as if it's part of God's marital structure in Eden. It's amazing how bad it's gotten, but it's the norm now for most people, Christians included. I mean, common sense is blown out of the door like a shotgun blast through a paper bag. You know, even though it clearly says in the Bible, Adam and Eve, as the only means by which marriage is seen as proper by the very God that created and sanctified marriage, as well as the two humans standing there, so many believe it was Adam and Steve in the garden. Seriously, the Bible doesn't say that. They know it doesn't say that. Yet because no one reads their Bibles, they actually teach it as if it's still the truth. Whereas yet, to add fuel to the fire, some of these very evil people in Hollywood have declared that Jesus was a homosexual and all his apostles were his lovers. And just the other day, somebody sent me an article in regards to now they're pushing the idea that Jesus was a transgender. We are truly in the very last days. Yet, do the majority call themselves Christians care? I know we do. Or what are the other doctrines that some may see as great or as small in the written word of God? Take the seventh-day Sabbath that is so clearly laid out in the law of our God as the only day he created to be sanctified, or set apart for holy use, as is the definition. It doesn't say in the Bible that we are to pick one day in seven and call it holy, but most people I come across lately actually say that is how they see it. Truth is, how is it possible for you to claim the Sabbath as any day you wish it to be when God that created it 6,000 years ago said it was on day seven? I mean, seriously, show me one verse in the Bible where it says we can just pick one and seven. It's not there. And they know it's not there. Ask their pastors. They'll tell you the seventh-day Sabbath is the true Sabbath. And they actually, some of them actually claim, yeah, and I still keep it holy, but I worship on Sunday because I want to acknowledge his death and resurrection. Well, if you want to acknowledge his death and resurrection, how come you're not going to church on Friday? Let me ask you this. What if your boss told you the only day he would allow you to take off each week was a Wednesday, and you said you're going to stay home on Mondays instead because that's one day in seven? How long are you going to keep that job? Well, about as long as you'd keep Christianity. Not too long. You know, it plainly says the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it in both the Old and New Testament. Yet they all teach it was not blessed eternally. They say it was somehow changed to Sunday. But have you noticed? Nary a wolf can present a single Bible verse to back that up. And still, everyone believes them all around the world anyway. How nuts is that? I mean, seriously, that's about as crazy as using gasoline in your breakfast cereal and milk in your gas tank. I mean, if you did that, people would say, yeah, you're crazy, you're insane. But if you ignore the instructions of the actual Creator God, people say, oh, you're a Christian. Or what of the fashion industry, wherein they make clothing for men that looks like it was made for women, or pants for women that look like clothing for men? Is it not clear in the Word of our God, and there's many verses, but one of my favorites is Deuteronomy 22:5 that says, The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. How is it that so many ignore the word abomination so clearly here? It's not a word that's used flippantly in the Bible. Never was. I think it's mentioned 69 times in the Bible. You'd be hard-pressed to try to find it where it means no big deal. I mean, whenever this word is used in the Scripture, it's always connected to some real serious matter. Yet some seem to water it down as if it's no big deal because they believe in their heart that it's perfectly okay for them to wear whatever they want to wear. How can it be that the word abomination means just that in all the other verses, but somehow changed to mean something far less in this message or passage? And believe it or not, this is just how Satan rolls sometimes. He gets people to think it's perfectly okay to ignore the plainly written word. Even though the Lord tries all he can to enlighten man with his truth, we have to realize that eventually God is just going to give up on some people. It says in Psalm 81, verses 8 to 12, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee." Today, he's actually given us 66 straight books, right? "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts, or unto their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Any idol, be it cigarettes to alcohol, dress reform to Sunday Sabbath, all of them are the end result of worshiping or obeying another God, another Jesus, or, let's just put it plainly, tell it like it is, Satan. For if God says one thing in his word and we do another, are we not allowing a strange God preeminence in our heart? Or what of the word pertaineth? What about that word in that verse about wearing pants? Pretty clear, is it not? God didn't say women can't wear pants that were specifically designed and only designed for men, as some assume. Some claim they can wear pants as long as the fashion designer claims it to be made for women. But the Lord went one step further in that passage and said it is if the clothing even appears or even pertains to look like that which men wear, don't wear it. And he calls it an abomination if you do. Yet Christian women everywhere are walking in pants. Let me ask you this. If it's no big deal for women to wear pants, how come the wearing of pants didn't spread far and wide in society until Audrey Hepburn wore them in a Hollywood movie after the end times had already been well underway? Students of prophecy know what date it is, right? We don't know the time that he's coming back, but we know the season. If it was okay to wear that which pertaineth unto a man, why didn't women do so for the last 6,000 years? Why all of a sudden this is coming to a head in the last days? Satan knew what he was doing when pants were introduced into the fashion world to blur the lines between men and women. Not long after that movie, homosexuality became right out of the closet, boldly. Just came out. Or what are the tattoos and the piercings that billions of people have? And this doesn't count people that are Christians that tattooed themselves before they became Christian. Now you have a wonderful testimony you can share with people. If you got tattoos now and you know it was wrong, you can show people, look, this is what I did before I met Christ. Because it's clearly stated in Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. And by the way, they're carving themselves now today too. Anything the Bible says don't do, they're doing it now. They're actually carving. I've seen people walking around with, they're literally carving. I don't know if they're burning themselves or literally carving themselves. I don't know. It's just, it looks painful. But it says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. It's tattoos. It's pretty plain. It's English. Yet look around. Even after some people accept Christ as Lord, they pierce and tattoo the flesh as if it's okay by God. I remember seeing, and I got it on the SDA Apostasy site, that a young Seventh-day Adventist man, a young man, boldly took a picture at a Seventh-day Adventist convocation of his forearm that said Seventh-day Adventist on it, tattooed. Proud as all can be. Pastor slaps him on the back. Good job. Doesn't anybody read their Bibles anymore? I mean, did our Lord not make himself clear? There are even churches right now holding tattoo nights to bring the people in. The pastors are the problem. And they're only the problem because the people demanded they stop preaching in the first place. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the reason for this sermon. The Lord revealed to me years ago, and even more so in the last few weeks, that like so many preachers before me, I am pressured by some people in the church, be they members or not, to preach sermons that do not fly in the face of their idols or the idols of their friends. And praise God, that number of people is extremely small. But here's the problem. They don't have to be big in number. They only have to have a few friends in the church that when the sermon truth offends them, they can garner support from those friends so as to vindicate their idols and mock the Lord who wrote the truths we preachers are going to share. This is exactly how America fell, and this is also how Satan was able to get all the churches to fall. But I'm here to tell you that this will not be successful in this church. It's not going to happen. Just as they slandered and mocked the Father's express will by slamming Moses, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, or even Jesus Christ, our King, they do the same thing today to those preachers that refuse to water down the sermons so as to appease the people that get offended by it. And the lost only do so because it was prophesied to be this way. The demons that wrote in Sanballat's heart will never stop jumping from heart to heart until we ascend on high. We got to get used to that. So again, just as Paul knew he had to deal with such people, so must we. As a church family, we need to realize this, and especially now that threats are increasing in the States as well as abroad. Because, you know, the Philippines is the only place I'm getting bad news from, or good news, actually, because it's good news. We can be joyous in this. I mean, how often have we seen people leave the church simply because their close friends were offended by a sermon or a doctrine, the pastors and the obedient members of the church refused to bend on. Many times I've seen people admit their friends were in sin, but they're not going to leave their side, as 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says they must, because they didn't want to throw their friend under the bus. And so they throw Jesus under that bus instead. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Is Paul acting like a cult leader? Because that's what they're saying now about us. We're just doing what Paul said we should do. Have no company with them. That he may be ashamed. Why? Well, he might come back then, right? If he gets ashamed, he realizes a strong Christian doesn't want to deal with what you're doing, and then they might repent. going on. Verse 15 says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Why? Because he might come back. That's the hope. When you do it the way the Lord says to do it, it gets them to realize they need to repent. Why is that so hard for some people to understand? I mean, there's no sin in approaching someone you love who is in sin by using the loving ways of Christ to help them find their way back into his arms. He outlines the perfect approach in Matthew 18. And this is why Satan moves his people to ignore that outline so as to cause problems in the church. Most people that attack ignore verses 15 and 16. They go right to 17 and try to tell the whole church family someone's in sin. How many people are going to repent after that? Or what are the other toss of the coin? When boldness is in fact called for. If someone that has been in this church family for years, who was loved and trusted by all like Peter was, right? The apostle. What if they suddenly began slandering me? Or Craig? Or some church member here? Or any other preacher during a sermon or during a study or just during a church gathering? Because of something I said or they said that the Holy Spirit had them share. And then when they slandered us or attacked us in front of everybody, what if I was to say or they were to say, get thee hence, Satan, and said it in before the entire congregation? How many emails and phone calls do you think that preacher who said that, said get thee hence, would get, demanding he apologize to that poor soul that just openly mocked the Lord and his written word? He'd get quite a few, wouldn't he? That being said, hear this. Matthew 16, verses 20 to 23. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's right. Even though that Bible passage is clear, and everyone that claims Christ Lord knows this Bible verse is in the Word, if I or anybody else was to declare, get thee hence, Satan, when someone attacks us in church, in the exact same way Jesus just did, I wonder if we would be inundated or talked about behind our backs as being tyrants. It's their way or the highway. Praise God, most of this church family doesn't do this kind of stuff. But there are some people that might be tempted to do that. I don't know of anybody now, but we have seen people in the past do this. And with what happened in the Philippines, what's been going on here, and then in other nations, it's going to continue to happen, just like Paul saw in his day 2,000 years ago. And so I praise God, not all are going to react this way, because some in the church know all about the importance of obedience. And I praise God for you, my brothers and sisters. Or what about that other statement made by Jesus regarding Nathanael? It's amazing how iron sharpens iron, right? These thoughts come to mind because of a brother in the church who brought this up weeks ago. I'm echoing it now. I'm not going to mention any names because God's going to get the glory. He's the one who wrote this stuff. But what about that statement that Jesus made regarding Nathanael and Nathanael's blunt statement? It's found in John chapter 1, verses 45 to 47. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold. Now, just as Jesus talking, right? He said, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. No guile means no deception in his speech. Nathanael was not afraid to speak the truth. Nazareth was a very evil city, and that is why he said what he did about Nazareth. And Jesus approved this young man by declaring, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, here is a believer who tells it like it is. So that being said, what if someone was to sin before all in the church family during a service, and I or a moderator was to openly rebuke them by telling it like it is in regards to their strange comments? Would we be seen as telling it like it is, or would we be considered hateful and angry? In today's world, we're just reading. You know where you can just read a Bible verse in public, like especially in Canada and in America. I don't know about the other nations because they're not close by. But reading just a Bible verse in public now about homosexuality can actually get you arrested now. The Bible's illegal now. The bottom line is this. And I'm sorry, I'm going to go over a little bit because I had to read that letter from Craig as to what's going on. But I got to ask. This has to be said. Are you in this church because you want to find out how to get right with God so as to be ready when he comes and hopefully be found in that number that glorifies him like no other, because we all strive onto that, hopefully? If you are one that strives onto perfection, and I believe most of us are, then you need to understand that we are all being watched and we are all being tested. If the truth as it is written in God's word offends your friend and you leave the church and forsake the fellowship, even as you see the great and dreadful day approaching, then what on earth will you do when they stick a gun in your face demanding you deny Christ and take the mark of the beast? If the truth as God wrote it and an obedient Christian echoes it upsets you now, then you're going to bend over backwards to save your life when that gun shows up. You're going to get the mark, and you're going to burn in hellfire forever for it. You'll burn until the fire goes out. Because forever means until the fuel is gone. We know about the theology behind hellfire. We're going to walk on their ashes. They're not going to be screaming for all eternity in hellfire. That's Rome talking. So I guess what I'm saying is, if the unadulterated truth as it is presented in this church upsets you, then you need to repent, or, as hard as this is for me to say, you need to find another church. Because no matter how much pressure you place upon me or any other preacher in the SDR church, we will in no way water down the truth our Father declares for this day. The Word of God is plain in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32-9. It says, whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Wouldn't you like to have him standing there for you? To confess your name to your Father? Because if he's not, you're not going to be there then. He goes on to say that, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. And again, he doesn't do this stuff on purpose. This is just how love causes some people to react. Real love, true love, eternal love, heavenly love. Some people just don't like it. Remember Pharaoh? So he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you're going to do what he says, praise his name. If you're going to do what they say to do instead of what he says, well, then you love them more than you love him. And then you're not worthy of him. And then he finishes by saying, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Because the real definition of life, brothers and sisters, is eternity. What we're doing down here is just one big old test. Open book test, no less. Just as the Lord said he hardened Pharaoh's heart in Moses' day, he uses the exact same analogy here. No, he doesn't purposely set out to remove peace in our homes or in our churches any more than he demanded Pharaoh hate him. But he knows that his truth will cause people to hate him. And since they hated him first, they're going to surely hate us today. You will still have the peace he promises in your heart. But those around you will not be peaceful towards you because of your faith. All of us are being trained to overcome when the hour of temptation gets here. And I'm here to tell you that that day is racing towards us on greased rails. We know what they're doing. I mean, it's just obvious now what the time is we're living in. But if the people of God that are riding the fence keep throwing Jesus under the bus to keep their friends close, no matter how sinful they know they are, then as Jesus puts it, you're not worthy of him at all. Did you also notice that Jesus used the family when illustrating his point about denying those nearby for him and his truth? Think about that for a moment. He uses the family unit as a way to describe the seriousness of loving him first. And being family members, because we all are, we all know that there's where most love is found. Remember your parents always say, blood is thicker than water? Because I remember when I was growing up, sometimes, you know, you'd have a buddy that was more friendly than your brother or your sister. But then your parents would say, hey, blood's thicker than water. And so, if Jesus has to be that serious about, and asks us to be that serious about, family members closest to us, then friends you meet outside the family are even easier to walk away from when they deny Jesus and his written word. And that house, you know, where the peace, you know, the household, enemies or foes in your own household, that can be your church as well. And so we're going to be tested, brothers and sisters, and I must implore you that if you cannot overcome these little satanic toeholds now, which most of you can, praise God, then you're never going to survive that coming hour. Those of us that strive on to the perfection know all too well what Revelation 3 verse 10 says. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. If you can't do exactly as Jesus says to do now before that hour comes, when it's so much easier to do so now when it's legal, then he will not keep you from that hour when it finally gets here. And you will fall. And you will be counted worthy of hellfire, no matter how strong of a Christian you may think you are right now. Satan will use every method he can to get you into his camp, and using those closest to you has always been his favorite approach. I mean, look at Facebook. They even call the people that like them friends. You know, as often as I've been pressured, and yes, even tempted to step down as pastor, because of the way some close to me decide they can't believe the Word of God as it is written, I will never stop doing as I'm called to do. I can clearly understand how Jeremiah wanted to clam up. But like him, that truth burns in me like a heavenly fire that cannot be quenched. I am a pastor that takes his calling very seriously. So if you're looking to join a church that will kowtow to your unbiblical demands so as to not rock your boat or even offend your pal in the pew next to you, if you're looking for a church that will let you sin or even sanction the sin you enjoy, then again, I have to ask you, you got to repent or look for another church, because it's not going to happen here. Yes, we understand you have sins to deal with, just like we have sins to deal with. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And if you want to learn how to overcome them, then contact any leader in this church, and we're going to try to help you. And this includes those clouds you see. Iron sharpeneth iron. You people outside the church can, and the students too, can contact the leaders or someone that's a member. And the members can contact each other too, you know, if you need help. Iron sharpeneth iron. But again, we will not compromise, as we all know. We will not compromise that Bible so as to sanctify or even ignore fornication, homosexuality, cross-dressing, tobacco, jewelry, alcohol, drugs, unclean foods, Hollywood, or any other sinful idol so prevalent today. I'm not going to go on with the list because we'll be here all night. So, If you want a true and unashamed Christian experience where you can literally see God's hand move. And brothers and sisters, some of you already know what I'm talking about here. It's amazing how it's moving lately. And that's why we're getting attacked like this. If you want a true and unashamed Christian experience, then contact the leaders and members in this church family. And we're going to do all we can to help you discover the real Christian walk according to the Bible itself. And in closing, I am saddened deep within, yes, and I am sure many of you strong Christians in this church are also deeply affected by how some have left us in the past and how some will leave us tomorrow or some of the most, and they're going to do so for some of the most bizarre and trivial matters just so they can revel in sin. The devil is going to do whatever he can, and it doesn't have to be whopper sins either. They just have to be able to get us to compromise. Once he gets a toehold in the church, well, you know, what happens when you get a rotten apple in a barrel? All the apples are going to rot. Jesus will be here soon. All the signs have already been fulfilled that prove the foundation to enforce the mark have been fulfilled. As we can see, the loud cry is getting very loud. So much so, both Craig and myself and some of the more vocal members of the church family among us are being threatened and told to shut up. I was offered $6 million when the website was only 300 pages to shut this site down. And if you think that's like I'm making a joke or lying, I'm not going to mess up my salvation just to make a point. If you want the 38-page document that was sent to me, just go to the POGM doc section of the website and download nothanks.doc. Because that's how I sent it back to them. No thanks. The devil is very upset, and so his next step is obvious. As the calamities increase naturally, and by the false flag events, as we have eyes that see, we know what they're up to. Satan will then stand on earth soon, claiming to be Jesus Christ himself, to present a so-called fix-all to stop all those calamities. And we know exactly what that is going to be, brothers and sisters. And if you don't go along with that fix-all, then you're not going to be able to buy and sell. And then after he weeds out all the weak ones in that bunch, then the death sentence comes forth. But to enforce the mark, the foundation's set. It's already done. They already know how to do it, and they probably know when. So, all the real Christians that were prophesied to be alive today need to wake up and snap out of it. For I will tell you this, as Jesus said, it is by their fruits we shall know each other. In today's world, it's very, very easy now to see who truly is in love with Christ and who truly isn't. It's by their fruits. This isn't rocket science. We've got an open book test here. Be the Bereans we know we are called to be. See, that's one of the beauties of the written word of God. We have his word on how to define those that are truly the remnant of her seed. And I hope and I truly pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened, burnt offering, sin offering hast thou not required. I would like to do thy will, O my God, yet I love it within my heart. Sacrifice and offering, didst not desire.
Amen. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with the truth and giving us a way to share it with others. Please bless the hearts that were in attendance today. If there were some that are having issue in this area, we hope and pray that it was good soil so the seed can get planted well. Thank you for blessing us in these coming days and giving us more light, more understanding, more peace, more opportunities too. Thank you so much for the way you keep forgiving us and the long-suffering that you have towards us. Thank you so much for being a real Father. I mean, it's one thing to be our God, and we acknowledge you as our Creator, for you are the living God and has created all that is seen and unseen. But you actually love us like a father, but in ways that even a father on earth couldn't match. Thank you for running towards us when we decided to go back home to your arms and kissing us on the neck. Please bless this Sabbath day and the remainder of it. And please bless this week ahead of us and let us have more good work to do. Please keep Brother Craig and all the church family out there in the Philippines safe during their trials, and those in South Africa that are also dealing with it. And in India now, our people in India are being attacked for their faith as well, from family members. It just doesn't end. We lift them all up to you, Father. We pray a hedge of angels is all about them. They give us all the strength to endure, even if they want to kill us. Thank you for the strength to stand, or even to sing a hymn like Huss did when they were burning him. Give us the faith, Father, to know what you would have us do, and the discernment to be able to go from cave to cave like David did. And thank you for accepting this prayer. To the best of our ability, we offer it unto you, which always falls far short of that name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, our Commander, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.